It's always like such a joy to be at Alder Grove. And I feel like when I walk into Alder Grove, there's just this burst of kindness and beautiful welcome. And so I already feel so welcomed and loved here this morning. So I do really want to welcome all of you, especially if you're new to Jesus. Thank you for being here. Maybe someone dragged you here today, family member, a friend, and you're on a journey discovering more about Jesus. We hope that the Alder Grove campus can be a place where you do discover the beauty of who Jesus is. As you think about the last number of weeks, we've been in this series in Romans chapter 8 called Blessed Assurance, and we've heard some pretty incredible things. We've heard the truth that there's no condemnation, that we can have a mind controlled by the Holy Spirit that gives us life and peace. We've heard that we are children of God, that God is going to move in us to be a blessing to the world. Last week you heard that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. And I'm praying that throughout this journey here in Advent that you would know this beautiful, blessed assurance. And today, the assurance that we're going to receive is that God works all things for our good. That God works all things for our good. Amidst our pain, sadness, and suffering, He's working for our good. And while this passage has been a deep source of strength for many, the passage has also been misunderstood, misapplied, and confusing to many of us. So today, our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would give us clarity, that He would teach us, that He would give us the gift of assurance. Homer Hoeksema says it this way, quote, "The Spirit takes God's promises in the Word and applies it effectually and irresistibly to our hearts." I love that. The Holy Spirit takes God's truth, that He works all things for our good, and He burns it upon our hearts. And so our prayer today is, come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, you're here. You're in this room. You're so close. And I lift up all of my friends here in the room who have suffered, who have walked through pain, who have lost. Lord, we're wondering how you might heal us today. As we've walked through difficult times, we've wondered about your will. We've wondered if you caused these things. We're not sure why you allowed these things. We've got all kinds of questions that we've asked in difficult days. And we pray right now that for many of us who just really have been hurt through those times, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us to the Father, that the Holy Spirit would pour out your love, Heavenly Father, upon us, and that we would, like sons and daughters, we would be brought close to yourself. Lord, we give this time to you. This is yours. Speak to us. Give us clarity. We love you. We trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, you could open to Romans 8. We'll be in verses 28 to 30. 28 to 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And we know. And we know. Do we? Do we know? Do we have any idea what this verse means? I think we know what this verse means. But I believe that many of us, when these words were just read out loud, thought different things about verse 28. Like when we read it, like many of us in the room just immediately went to different places and assumed different things about that verse. Hear the verse again. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As we begin, I want to highlight an unhelpful way to read this verse. Many of us, and it's very natural to do this when we talk about suffering, we're bringing to mind moments of pain, sadness, suffering, right? And when we heard these words in verse 28, I wonder if we think that Paul is teaching that everything happens for a reason. That everything happens for a reason. The idea is very popular today. Paul Coelho, author of The Alchemist, wrote, quote, "There are moments when troubles enter our lives and we can do nothing to avoid them, but they're there for a reason. Only when we have overcome them will we understand why they were there." Notice he's saying the bad stuff is there on purpose. At a commencement address at Stanford in 2005, Steve Jobs, the late CEO of Apple, said at to Stanford's graduating class the following, quote, "You can't connect the dots looking forward, you can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. You have to trust in something, your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. This approach has never let me down, and it has made all the difference in my life." Steve Jobs says that the dots will somehow connect. Everything happens for a reason. And the Christian version of this unhelpful idea is that God makes everything happen for a reason. Do we believe that everything, even the sad, the tragic, the painful, the sinful, and all evil, has happened in our life on purpose? That God designed it that way. That God had a strategic planning meeting with the host of heaven and on a whiteboard designed all the tragic, the painful, the evil to happen on purpose. The idea here is that God is at his cosmic chessboard. Think of the game of chess. This is what we sometimes believe, that he's at a chessboard, we're little pawns, he's moving us around. And see, God sees the whole chessboard and he moves things around in order to win. So he plans moves where he needs to sacrifice some pawns along the way. And maybe we were some of the pawns that he had to sacrifice. The idea here is that as we're pawns, no matter how bad, tragic, painful, difficult, abusive or evil the situation you encountered, God designed it and made it happen for a reason. Now, this is where things get very tricky. Many of us in the room are bringing to mind these dark, painful, challenging, heartbreaking situations that have happened in our life. Someone died. Someone got very sick. Someone hurt us. Someone abandoned us. Someone sinned against us. And our question is, was that God? Was that God's idea? Was this him moving the chess pieces around, and while I may not understand his will, I must accept it as a good thing? This is a Christian version of Stoicism. Stoicism is the ancient philosophy from Greece and Rome. The idea is that you have to have the right perception of life. Choose to see everything that happens to you as a gift to you. Everything that happens, according to Stoicism, the pain, the abuse, the loss, all the sinful, all evil, the injustice, it's all, quote, a gift in disguise. As the Stoic Epictetus once wrote, quote, "Do not seek for things to happen the way you want them to. Rather, wish that what happens happen the way it happens, then you will be happy." Just let that sink in for a second. Right? In other words, we should love fate. Love everything that happens to you, for it's ultimately a good thing. And the Christian version of Stoicism is stay strong, take courage, because God makes everything happen for a reason. So accept it. God made this happen. You can't change it. Choose to see it as good. The quicker you are to accepting this fate, the better off you will be. So I don't agree. I don't believe this is a biblical way to understand suffering, pain, and evil. First little small question is, how would one grieve as a Christian Stoic? There's no space for grief or lament. The Christian Stoic might as well rip the book of Psalms right out of the Bible. If you won't grieve, you won't be needing the book of Psalms. What does a Stoic say to Jesus as he stands before the tomb of one of his best friends, Lazarus, and weeps? And weeps because death is an enemy. Do you see, if Jesus is Emmanuel, this is God. Do you see the face of God as he stares at death? What's he doing? He's weeping. Let's get practical. Okay. If God makes everything happen for a reason, then when my child got sick in that terrible way, it was for a reason. When my spouse had the affair, it was for a reason. When my best friend now no longer follows Jesus, God did that for a reason. When my mentor took his own life, that was for a reason. What? Certain forms of Christian teaching must be very careful not to call evil things good things. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The line goes something like this. One day you'll see that the fentanyl crisis, no, it's God's good idea. One day you'll see that the cancer or the premature death or the overdose or the affair, it's God's good plan. And to that I say no. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Three quick observations. As we think about pain and suffering in the world, three quick thoughts. First of all, have we considered the role that Satan plays in life? We here at our three campuses want to take Jesus very seriously. And when Jesus looked out at the world, he told us there was a thief. We have to take that seriously. He told us we have an enemy. And he gave us the job description of the enemy. It's to steal, kill, and destroy. Has anything been taken from you? Has anything been put to death? Has anything been destroyed? Have we considered that some of the suffering and pain might actually be the work of the enemy of our souls? And in what way have we blamed God for the work of the enemy? We're now blaming God. We're projecting upon God the work of Satan. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Second quick thought. Have we considered the role that human sin might play in the story? For example, the affair. The affair happened because of sin, not God. Sin. God didn't design the affair. He didn't strategically plan the affair for the sake of a greater good. God was not orchestrating the affair for a greater good. No. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Or have we considered the role that human mistakes, simple human mistakes, play in contributing to our pain? Genuine mistakes that good people make. Drivers who accidentally fall asleep at the wheel. The doctor who mistakenly prescribes the wrong medication. The politician who, in their best effort, enacts policies that hurt people. The pastor who offers poor counsel. The teacher who unintentionally spoke words that caused a dream to die in the life of a child. The chemicals that were placed in household items decades ago by good people who didn't know that that would one day cause cancer. These are human mistakes. Again, do we actually believe that God designed these mistakes to happen on purpose? So we ask these questions. Are we crediting God for the work of Satan? Or for the sin of the human heart? Or for the mistakes and failures of human beings? See, you and I, as we think about the character of God, have to be very careful before we claim to know what God is doing. Please know that our three campuses, our church, believes in the sovereignty of God. And we also believe in human free will. And we also believe in the free will of the powers and principalities of the forces of evil in this present age. And all of these things are somehow happening at the same time. It is a mystery. In the Christian faith, we call it a mystery. But some of us in the room, I believe, need specific healing from the idea that God caused the sin, that God caused the evil, God caused the suffering and the sickness and the death on purpose for the sake of a greater good. Do you believe that? As you can tell, I've come to believe that Romans 8:28 is not promising that God makes everything happen for a reason. So what is this verse promising? Hear the verse again. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. What hope should we take from this verse? Well, it's this. God is actively working towards a great good in our lives. God did not design or desire the sinful, broken, and deathly things to happen in your life, but you can guarantee he's actively orchestrating, engineering, and recalibrating for your good. I'm going to read that again because that was a mouthful. God did not design or desire the sinful, broken, and deathly things to happen in your life, but you can guarantee he's actively orchestrating, engineering, and recalibrating for your good. And what is the good? To become like Jesus. Good news for us, it was in the next verse, verse 29. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be, here it is, conformed to the image of his son. That's Jesus. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. By the way, Merry Christmas to you, the firstborn son. You see? The firstborn son of many siblings. That's Jesus. The good work, if you see it in the text right there, the good work God is working in our lives is that we would be conformed to the image of the Son. That's Jesus. That we would know that we're sons and daughters, just like Jesus knew. He was the beloved of the Father. That you and I might know that we are the beloved children of the Father. Quick side comment. Notice the word predestined. This made some of you very excited. You're like, aw yeah, talking about predestination in church today, right? If you're new to Jesus, this debate about predestination keeps Bible college students up late at night yelling at each other. There's been an age-long debate in Christian circles about whether God chooses who he wants to save the world, who he wants to save in the world. The idea is that he predestines some for relationship with himself, and he predestines others for destruction. Now, as exciting as this all might be to launch into that debate, a debate I have very strong opinions about, opinions that are right. No, just kidding. I am not going there today because the text isn't going there today. Let me show you something. Notice Paul is saying in verse 29 that there are people that God foreknew. That's a key word. Do you see it there in verse 29? God foreknew. There's a bunch of people God foreknew would surrender to him. Those he foreknew, he predestined or determined or chose to look like Jesus. The order is important. What would God do with all the people that freely chose to love him? where in his foreknowledge, he knew. He says, oh, that's the group that's going to freely choose to follow me. He says, that group I've predestined, already chosen, to make them look like Jesus. Let me give an example of a bus and ice cream. Okay, so this is one of those images that I've come up with, and these are usually the ones that fail. So all the good images I get from other people, but let's try this one on. Okay, for size. People are free to choose whether they get on a bus. They have the free will to get on the bus or not. But all those that choose freely to get on that bus, the bus driver has already predestined and chosen in advance that each one of them is going to get ice cream. The driver's not deciding who gets on the bus, but they have determined to give ice cream to whoever decides to be on the bus. Does this make sense? So let me say it this way. What is being predestined here in our passage is not the selection of who gets saved. What is being predestined here is God's choice to shape saved people to look like Jesus. Hope that makes sense. Okay. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Paul is just like, whew, working through these words really quickly. Listen to the incredible things that are now true because we surrendered to Jesus. Predestined, God predestined that you would look like Jesus. Called, God is calling you to himself for a purpose. When biblical characters are called, they're called to a purpose, to be a blessing to the world. You have purpose in your life. You have been called for the sake of others. Justified, you are made right in the eyes of God. You are fully forgiven because of the cross of Jesus. You are cleansed and in right standing before God because of Jesus, and glorified. This does not mean we shine like light bulbs. It means we become who God always wanted us to be, looking like Jesus, the beloved of the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit, obedient human beings who do the will of God, and we become a blessing to the world around us. That's glory. So see, in your pain and suffering, God is not letting you go. You have been predestined and called and justified and glorified. He's not leaving you alone in your pain and your suffering. So how does all of this work? Well, another image that I was trying to play around with to try to get across this idea of what God is doing is the image of Google Maps. Google Maps. Okay, this could fail, but let's go with it. When you and I set out from Langley to drive to Vancouver, let's just make the art gallery, like downtown Vancouver, like, you know, you put a pin there and you go, okay, that's my destination. And you set out from Langley and you start to drive. And then, you're listening to Spotify or something like that. You're a little distracted and you take the wrong exit. You stop following the map and you're like, I know where I'm going. And you're just kind of distracted and you find yourself in a weird neighborhood, right? Or there's a moment when traffic really slows down and there's just a whole bunch of cars in front of you. And it just happened, right? You hadn't foreseen it on Google Maps. It just, maybe something just happened on the freeway and everything slows down. Or there's you go down one road and all of a sudden there's a tree that fell. you're like, oh no, okay. Or maybe there was a moment when you decided on your own free will that you were going to go and eat something you know you shouldn't be eating. And so you know it's that juicy burger from Triple O's. And you're like, you know what, I'm just going to stop at Triple O's. And you get off the exit, and you don't want to tell your wife about that experience, you know, eating that burger. Your own choice, right? But what in those four scenarios, what is Google Maps always doing when those things happen? It's recalibrating. It's recalibrating. That's right. It's recalibrating. It's committed to get you to the destination, right? And so if we kind of map this upon our text today and say, okay, so what is it that God is doing? The good, the destination, is to look like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to know that we're beloved children of God. It's the destination. And we set out. And, And we get distracted in life. Like we're listening to Spotify, we just get distracted. And we take some turns and we suddenly find ourselves in a neighborhood that's not familiar. What is God doing? He will recalibrate to get us to our destination. Through no fault of our own, sometimes there's just a fullness on the freeway of life, right? Just packed. And it slows life down, slows it right down through no fault of our own. Sometimes a tree falls in the middle of the road, totally unexpected, freak accident, right? And it slows us right down. And we have to leave that road and God recalibrates, right? And sometimes through our own sinful choices, we choose to go, you know, do some things that we know are not right. And what does God do? He recalibrates. Does this mean that we arrive at our destination in the quickest way? No. For some of us, we have watched God recalibrate, and it has led us the longer way. Some of us have been discouraged on the longer way and have felt like we just wanted to, you know, stop and say, all right, this is enough. I've gone far enough. And how could God give you courage this morning that he is recalibrating? He's guiding you. He wants you to look like Jesus. The destination is to be conformed to the image of the Son. And he will continue to recalibrate. He will continue to work a good. That he did not intentionally design any of these things to happen, but he is committed to recalibrate. God is determined to get us to the destination to look like Jesus. As soon as I use images like this, immediately many of us in the room will think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go into his story. If you are new to Jesus, it's quite a fascinating story. It takes place in the book of Genesis. But to summarize the story, many of you know Joseph has 10 older brothers, and he has one younger brother, but he has become his father's favorite son. And his older brothers are jealous, and one day they throw Joseph in a well, and, you know, they're going to leave him there to die, but then they're like, okay, well, maybe let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery, maybe just slightly less evil, right? And so they sell him into slavery, and really, it's a rag-to-riches story. I mean, he goes from being thrown into a pit and thrown into slavery, sold into slavery, to, this is a whole story, and I'm skipping ahead, to the place where he finds himself in, like, the number two position of power in all of Egypt. It's a really incredible story. And he's leading this effort to keep thousands from dying of a famine. It's truly rag-to-riches story. And when he later in life sees his brothers who had abandoned him and sold him into slavery, because they need grain, right? So they've come to Egypt to get grain. And there's a confrontation, right? He has this dialogue with his brothers. And then he says this. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And I've come to this verse and I've read it with a particular set of lenses that, oh, God made it happen, right? God intentionally wanted Joseph to be thrown into the pit and sold into slavery. But I don't think that's what this verse is saying. I believe that at the very moment the brothers did evil, God in his foreknowledge knew that they would make this choice by their own free will. In the very moment, God recalibrates for a great good, a greater good than we could even imagine. At the very moment that the brothers harmed Joseph, God was already prepared to accomplish a great good. God foresaw the evil of the brothers. He knew this was coming. So at the very moment they intended evil, God is recalibrating for good. God is not a God who intends brothers to throw their younger brother into a pit. He's not a God who plans and orchestrates and strategically plans a beautiful plot where their brothers sell one of their own to slavery. God is not strategically planning evil things so that good can come from it. But when evil happens, he's already orchestrated, engineered, and recalibrated to shape us into the image of Jesus. As Tim Keller says, God is always weaving his love into our life. I love that picture of weaving. God will not waste our suffering. For any of you who are walking through, and you're going through it right now, God will not waste this suffering. He will weave it into a great good. Now, I just want to ask a question. Just as we think about, how did you end up where you are in life right now? What's the backstory? This sermon allowed me to kind of think through some things in my own life. I asked the question, how did I end up in this country? I'm not from this country, although I'm now a proud citizen of this country. But I didn't start here. So how did I end up here at this church serving the Lord? Well, it's because my dad had acne all over his face. Let me tell you the story. why am I at this church? Because my friend, Pastor Jeff Renault, who's the pastor of our Yorkson campus, invited me years ago to apply to be the youth pastor. Well, how did I know Jeff Renault? Because we were part of the same small group of friends in college. And how did I hear about that Bible college? Because of a man named Mike Richardson, who was a professor at this school here in Langley. Who was Mike Richardson? He was a friend of my parents from Fort Worth, Texas. My parents and the Richardsons served in a college ministry at a church in Fort Worth, Texas. Why were my parents in Fort Worth, Texas? Well, because my dad was going to seminary. Why did my dad need to go to seminary? Because in Oklahoma, he was a youth pastor, and he didn't feel like he had the knowledge that he needed while leading Bible studies. How did he end up as a youth pastor? Well, because he played guitar. He was offered 3 youth pastor positions when he was a young guy, and he asked these churches, why are you offering me a youth pastor position? Each of the churches said, no lie, because you play guitar. Really low bar. How did my dad end up playing worship music on his guitar? Well, because he was in a Christian folk group in the late 60s and early 70s who played Christian songs, which is where he met my mom. And why was my dad invited into a Christian folk group? Because he was really good at guitar. And why was my dad really good at guitar? Well, because he had been in a rock band for several years before he was a Christian. He played rock and roll. What led him to join that rock band? Well, he started taking guitar lessons and got really good. And why did my dad get that guitar? Well, because his mom and dad, my grandparents, had compassion on him and wanted to encourage him. And why did they want to encourage my dad as a young middle school boy? Because in middle school, my dad was depressed. I called him a couple weeks ago to verify this story, and he gave me permission to use this. That when he was in middle school, he was constantly depressed. He cried himself to sleep every night. He had a serious fear of hell. He was a middle schooler who was lonely and really wanted friends. And he had all kinds of allergies that he suffered with. And he had acne all over his face. Can I ask, does God give middle school boys self-esteem issues? Does God strategically plan for young middle school boys to be incredibly lonely? Did God orchestrate that little Brad Price cry himself to sleep every night? Did God strategically plan that he would feel a deep embarrassment because of the acne all over his face? No. No. But God was weaving a great good from that story, where my dad, through playing guitar, would come to know Jesus, actually, first. And through playing guitar, would meet my mother. And where that guitar would open up doors for ministry so that I could grow up in a home that loved Jesus and where I would see ministry modeled and where my parents' friend would one day invite me to this strange, cold nation called Canada and so that I could be here at this church doing what I'm doing today. See, God will not waste any moment. He will weave his love into our life story. He will take the sad things and the broken things of a young middle school kid in early 1960s Oklahoma, and he will not stop weaving his good into the story. And the good is that both Brad Price and then Matthew Price would know that we are beloved children of the Father. And as you think about the painful, devastating things in your life, I believe God is saying this: I am here, I love you, and I'm not gonna waste it. I'm not gonna waste this. What happened to you was sad, it was devastating, it was painful. For some of you, it was sinful and wrong, but I'm not gonna waste this, God says. I love you. I have not abandoned you. I am committed to weaving a deep good even through this. I will orchestrate and engineer and recalibrate so that you will look more and more like my son, Jesus. You know, God, I feel like God is saying all the left-hand turns in your life and all the dead-end roads and all the times you felt so lost, none of it will keep me from recalibrating so that you reach the destination of becoming like my son, Jesus, knowing how loved you are, that you're the beloved. And as you begin to look more and more like Jesus, you will bless the world around you. As Henri Nouwen says, you will become a wounded healer. What does that mean? That in the place of some of your deepest wounds, God will meet you and take that wound and make it the source of a deep healing for others, to bless others. That what the enemy wanted to end up in death, I am gonna flip it around and make it a wellspring of life. I am here, God says. I love you, God says. I'm not going to waste any of this. As I close, I just want to mention, I've chatted about it a little bit more at the Walnut Grove campus, but this last year I walked through kind of a mental health valley in my own life. And so as I preach this, I got a chance to reflect a little bit, and I do not believe that God caused this mental health challenge in my life. But what I do believe is that God has been using it, recalibrating to nurture a deeper love for him in my life. I've had a chance to see in a greater way than ever before how weak I am and how much I need him. And I've been able to see in a greater way than ever before how thirsty I am for his love. And I've seen that he can take weakness and he can be a beautiful strength. He can take emptiness and he can fill me. And he can take this moment to remind me that I'm not a slave, but I'm a son. That I'm not a slave, but I'm a son. And so we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Let's stand together. I'll invite our worship team to come up. So this Advent season, hear that God has come close. We call him Emmanuel. He's God with us. God has come close to us in our pain. And while we don't know why often God has allowed these things to happen, maybe we feel like Mary, who runs up to Jesus and says, "If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But in that place, would you turn and see the face of Jesus? And I'd invite you right now, if you're willing, just to close your eyes. In this moment of prayer, this is a space here today where you can lament, just like Mary. But as we turn in our lament to see the face of Jesus, in your mind's eye, can you see him? And can you see the tears in his eyes as he weeps for what happened to you? He weeps. And yet he still says, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm committed to recalibrate here. I'm committed to orchestrate and engineer a beautiful good." And so we come to you, Heavenly Father, and we cry out, "Abba, Father. Father. Remind us right now that we're your beloved, that we're your children. And as your children, we come to you and we say, don't waste this pain and this suffering and this hardship. Make us more like Jesus. Fill us with your love. Abba, Father, we don't know why this has happened, but remind us that we're the beloved and that you are working, you're recalibrating. My friends, just to let you know, our prayer team is available in the prayer room in the back and up front. And you know, if this has stirred up anything in your story, they would just love to pray with you, just to pray, to lean in with lots of love. So just if anything has come up, just come for prayer, receive prayer. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Meet us here as we worship you. Amen.